That's Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, page 1037. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path that was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I guess the parable of the sower is perhaps the best known of all the parables. And sometimes parables can be a little bit difficult to understand. They're a bit enigmatic, I suppose. But this one, which is the only one that Jesus gives, as it were, the official explanation for, is perhaps the easiest to understand. I mean, I think most of you could stand here and do what I'm about to do. But in looking at the parable of the sower, it does really answer for us a number of other questions which we frequently think about as Christians. Well, how does God change people? What is his method in doing so? Is it natural or unnatural to find faith sharing hard work at times and in other times discouraging as well? Why is it that some people seem to start off well and enthusiastic in the Christian life but don't seem to last? And how can you tell whether someone is a genuine believer? But the main point of the parable of the sower is simply this: that unless you understand the message, you are in danger of not believing in the real thing. You see that in those two other paragraphs which come after the parable of the sower, where in verse 18, Jesus mentions even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. In the last 2 days, I bumped into two people, one in Asda and one who I was visiting, both of whom would have, I think, said they would have had a fairly definite God awareness in their life for much of their life. But it was a bit vague. And it was only when they started becoming part of a Christian fellowship and learning from other people that they really came to understand what the Christian faith is all about. It's very easy to misunderstand what it's all about, and therefore a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You think you are, as it's signed up and connected with Jesus, but in fact you might not be. It's only, as we see in verse 21, that a relationship with Jesus is not in any way genetic. It's actually those who hear God's word and who show their understanding by putting it into practice. Well, let's explain the parable. There are two obstacles we need to overcome in order to understand the parable. The first is ignorance, and the second is attitude. Let's deal with ignorance first of all. We need a little bit of agricultural understanding first, because I don't suppose we're very familiar with first century agricultural methods in Palestine. But if you do have a little bit of rustic awareness, you may be saying to yourself, wasn't it a bit daft throwing corn seed onto pathways and onto rocky places in the first place? Of course, nothing's going to grow in those places. And of course, you'd be right. That is, if you didn't understand something about first century Palestinian agricultural practice. You see, the Jewish farmers of the first century had no rain for 6 months of the year until November. And then the rain came, and then after it's come, you went out, not to plough as we do here, but to sow. So you sowed first, and then you ploughed. What they did was they went out throwing, scattering the seed in all directions, all over the place. They threw the seed over the pathways because they had only been temporary. They had actually just been established during harvest time, and you'd soon be ploughing them over. And then you threw the seed over rocky ground because you didn't know it was rocky. You see, what would have happened during the heavy downpour of rain in your field is that there would be sort of heavy downpour, kind of flash flood, if you like, and the sort of the soil would be shifted, and some of it would kind of flow and just give a sprinkling of cover over the limestone. You couldn't see. To you, it all looked the same. It all looks like it's got a nice spread of fertile soil. You don't know that a couple of millimetres under the soil in some parts of your field, it's all rocky. That's the situation. So it all looks the same to him. It all looks like it's nice and wet and fertile. And of course, at that time of the year, they've got no idea where the weed seeds happen to be. Only time will tell where the weeds grow up. So the sower sows his seed everywhere. To him, it all looks the same. He's no idea which parts of the field are going to give the highest yield. Only time will tell. So he sowed the seed on the pathway, and it actually gets eaten before he'd had time to plough it in. He goes home to get the oxen to plough the field, and when he comes back, it's been eaten. Other seed that fell on the shallow topsoil over the rocky limestone, well, that didn't last long either. It started out, but it wasn't able to take root. It wasn't able to get enough moisture. So when the sun came out in the new year, after the rains, it had all shriveled up. Another seed, though, had good soil, no rocks, but the wind has blown various weed seeds in that part of the field. And in the favorable climate, these thorn bushes grew faster and they overshadowed the corn seedling, shutting out the life-giving sun, and so they withered. But although the farmer had these disappointments, he had much more to be thankful for, because some parts of his field yielded a 30-fold increase, a 60-fold increase, and some even a 100-fold increase. That's for every one seed sown, 100 are produced. A very high return. And Jesus concluded, "Listen then, if you have ears." Maybe a pun in English, I'm sure it isn't in Aramaic. So that's ignorance. We can understand what this guy is doing. It now makes sense to us. He's not sort of a daft farmer. The second is attitude when we look at parables. The important question is trying to understand what they mean. And there's a key thing in understanding the parables. And here, because it's the first one he's told, he explains it. And the first thing to recognize is who, in fact, Jesus is in the parable. Unless you recognize that, which involves a little bit of agreeing with Jesus, you'll never get it. That's what Jesus means when he writes about in verse 9 and 10, he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." You see, you have to recognize that Jesus is the sower, or it will just simply be a story about first century Palestinian agricultural methods. I'm sure that's fascinating for some of you, but for most of us it is not. And so he explains the seed is the word of God, or the message of Jesus, or Jesus himself. And the soils are the hearts of men, the heart being the seat of knowledge in that Hebrew way of thinking. And the soils may all seem the same to the sower, but some parts of the field will prove to be a disappointment, but much of what he sows will turn out to become incredibly fruitful. Well, let's look at it in detail. Let's first register how it is that the kingdom of God expands. It expands as the seed is sown, as the word or the message of God is spread. And it would seem from the New Testament that three stages are envisaged. There is the sowing. Jesus came and he lived incognito in many ways as a human being. And he sowed his seed in the hearts of a few chosen individuals. And then after his return to heaven, we have phase two, the period of growing, as the church spreads from a few dozen to a multi-million pound community. I mean, we're really quite unaware of what happens in much of the world. It doesn't get reported on our television sets how the church grows rapidly in many parts of the world. I don't mean a sort of frothy way, but if you think of somewhere like Korea, there were only Christians there 130 years ago. If you think of somewhere like Burundi, where we had that bishop visit us a couple of years ago, 70 years ago, a few Christians from Uganda crossed the border through Rwanda and went to Burundi. 70 years ago. Now there are 600,000 Anglicans. No, well, I don't know what the others are, but I'm sure they're pretty numerous too. They have 600,000 active members. And the church will continue to grow worldwide as more and more people hear and embrace and live out the word, until finally phase three is inaugurated with the return of Jesus Christ. That's when there will be the reaping, when there will be harvest time. And there will be the great sort out between the weeds and the wheat. And God's kingdom will be established forever. And we need to make sure that we enjoy it, which is partly, I suspect, why Jesus told this parable. Because not everyone will be, even though some have seemed to make promising starts, not everybody will be part of that kingdom. And they are represented by these different soils. So the pathway, the first soil. Before the farmer has a chance to sow, the birds come and take the seed away. That kind of person is the kind of in one ear, out the other ear kind of brigade. They may come to church occasionally. They may get into discussion with Christians occasionally. But then something else. They may show some flicker of interest, but then they don't want to pursue things further. Something else will have distracted them. They begin to hear a bit of the gospel, but not enough. And the little they do take in is soon snatched away by the devil, leaving them with kind of often rather distorted half-truths about Christianity. Yes, they may say, I believe in God, but I'm not a sinner. I'm as good as anybody else who goes to church. I mean, some of them are hypocrites, aren't they? Look at what they get up to. I mean, I pray to God in times of need and I give to Oxfam. Or as one visitor said to me a couple of years ago after a Christmas service, you know, I liked everything except the bit about the judgment of God, which I think was only in a prayer in the Collect for Advent, which talks about is coming at the end of time to judge all people. He said he didn't like that, and we shouldn't have that at Christmas, not with children present. But, I mean, that is part of the package, especially when you consider that there is a coming of Christ when he will judge the world, because he is a God of justice. But he has already revealed himself as a God of love when he came to earth to save us at great cost to himself. Without his coming the first time, we would have all perished. You see, in both events, you have the character of God. You have his mercy and love, and you have his justice and judgment. And they're perfectly balanced, and they are reconcilable through his death. It's only when the message of Jesus, though, is ploughed deep into our beings that we're able to have that radical turn in life, which involves repentance of our sins and trusting that Christ is able to forgive us our sins. That's when we become a Christian. Well, next, the stony ground. Here the problem is one of superficiality or easy believism. You think someone is converted. You may even think you are yourself converted, but really you're not. Often some of these people often make the most noise. They seem the most zealous, and yet a decade afterwards, they would seem to be nowhere. We read, those on the rock are the one who receives the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And you do sadly see that. I mean, we always have a photograph taken before our baptism and confirmation service. And I'm sure that if I look back over photographs of those who've been baptized or confirmed, many of them are still here or sitting in front of me. But others may have somehow, we might say, fallen by the wayside. I can think of one particular photograph. And I can think of three people, two who have moved away from Basingstoke, one who moved to another church but then doesn't belong to that anymore. And in each of them, one of the pressures of life, sexual temptation, in its different forms, had got the better of them. Believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. I mean, one can speculate. It's not for us to judge. God does that at the end of time. But we do speculate. Had they not taken on board the cross? Had there been sorrow rather than repentance? Had there been no realization that before Almighty God we are all guilty? Hadn't the evidence of the resurrection convinced them that it is all true? Had they not been aware of the call to the holy life and drawn upon the grace of God to achieve it? I mean, they're all features of the New Testament evangelistic presentation. You can read them in many of the sermons in the book of Acts. Well, we speculate. We don't know. We can't talk in generalizations. It will probably be one or other of these things. But people do fall into that category. And those we know. So we move on. For the first group of people, the devil had blinded their eyes. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes, to illuminate their understanding, so they can be stirred from their superficiality. For the second soil, the short, sharp shock of the world soon reveals their early enthusiasm for what it was, froth. But the third group are much difficult to distinguish. It takes a long time before we realize that this group, maybe even ourselves, a phony. There is the thorny ground, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and do not mature. Maybe we have to wait until middle age before we discover that worries and prosperity has grown up around us and has choked any life that was in us out of us. As another translation puts it, they hear the message, but the worries of this life and the love of riches choke the message, and they don't bear fruit. The worries of this life. How many people change their moral views, which they'd learnt from Scripture, either because of personal struggle or circumstances, or because a very close friend or relative has opted for a fallen lifestyle and they can't bring themselves to express a contrary view? How many? How many engage in special pleading, in self-justification? Well, too many, sadly. But if it's not the worries, then maybe it's the wealth, particularly the love of riches, that will get you. I heard the chief rabbi say a year or two ago on Thought for the Day that Judaism has always been stronger in times of persecution. In times of prosperity, Jews, he said, tended to accommodate to the ways of the world. And isn't what is true of Judaism also true of Christianity? Some people give up under persecution, but others are stubborn and they stick it out. But prosperity is much more subtle. It is a less obvious attack. It subverts. You don't see it happening. But one day you wake up and find yourself indistinguishable from your non-Christian neighbor next door or in the next office. Like the thorns, it chokes the life out of you. And it reveals also that you're spiritually dead. Well, let's see what is required for such a soil to actually bear fruit, or for a profession of faith to turn out to be genuine. And this is where the comparison of the three accounts of the parable of the sower in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is really helpful to give us a full picture. So from Luke, we read that an honest and good heart is necessary. If you seek God with that attitude, I've no doubt that you find him open, willing to learn. If you set yourself detached and aloof, you won't find him. From Mark, we need to hear the message. Personal example is very necessary, but it's not enough. Jesus says people need to hear the Christian message. We say actions speak louder than words. Indeed, it's usually the action of some Christian or other that has drawn us to the Christian faith in the first place. But for Jesus, words are more important than actions, because words explain things clearly, why someone behaves differently. And then from Matthew, we see that they need to understand it. Not a partial understanding. They need to understand the real thing. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. If you just know a little bit about the Christian faith, then you will end up with a different Christian faith. You have to understand all of it. And then you get the full picture, the true picture. And Mark again says that having heard and understood, they need to accept it. Accepting Christ means there's a new controller of our lives. And finally, back in Luke, we're to hold it fast, verse 15. Whether in the face of persecution or prosperity, we hang on. We stick with Jesus. We hold to the right priorities. And that's the secret of the fruitful life. Now, having understood it, we need to apply it. Many of us wonder how we are to reach this 21st century world. We think better publicity, better use of the internet, better public relations. We think of programs of social action. All those may well have an important part to play. Some might even think of signs and wonders and trying to carry out what the apostles and Jesus did without realizing their unique role, and that's why we don't. Some might want to concentrate on beautiful liturgy. But no, words are the most important thing. It is the message. That's what changes people. And it is really quite amazing. But that was Jesus' primary weapon. And it should be ours too. Let's have confidence in the message of Jesus as we spread it around in our daily dialogue. maybe explicitly sometimes, more usually implicitly. Next, there's a warning. As we went through this parable, were you able to identify which soil you were? Which was it? I'm not going to get you to put up your hands, but I would like you to answer the question for yourself. Which soil am I? Or maybe you've identified that you've changed soils during your life. Has your response in the past been too indifferent? And the message this morning has rather surprised you. It's pulled you up short. Or were you the second soil? Once you made an enthusiastic commitment, but the whole thing has rather evaporated. There's no substance to it. Or did you get off to a good start, full of vitality, but you've grown rather tired, and the life's been choked out of you? Well, the good news is, of course, that you can change the soil. You can start again, and this time properly. So why not? It's the only safe place to be, Jesus told his disciples, to those following him. He believed it was so easy for them to misunderstand what he was about. We see that throughout the Gospels. People like Peter misunderstand. Judas clearly misunderstood. And they kind of make, in a sense, a false profession. They say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But they haven't fully understood what he's about. They're following a partial Jesus. And it is so easy to deceive ourselves. And so it's good to take stock occasionally during our life to make sure that we really are believers, that we are the good soil. And how do we know? Well, if we are fruitful, if there is a change of character. That is the final encouragement. This good soil that bears fruit. This is where the encouragement is. The farmer, Jesus, has had his setbacks. The birds have come along and taken the seed. Other seed has been shriveled up under the sun. He's seen some start off to grow promisingly, little kind of green shoots, and then had the life choked out of them by what is around them. It's been nothing of bad news, but then the harvest comes and he can really be full of pleasure because there is one fruitful field after another. It is fantastic to see. All the work has been worth it, all the disappointments, all the setbacks, and now success at last. Imagine what it must have been like if you grew up in the 60s and 70s in the former Eastern Bloc countries where you were perhaps a small little Baptist community of Christians and you prayed and you got persecuted and yet the wall came down 20 years ago now. And from what I understand, which is very little about Russia, those people who prayed in those difficult times have seen their churches multiply. And Christians have grown. We don't hear about it on the news, but it happens. You read it in people's prayer letters who work for international Christian organizations. You know, they have seen the fruit. It has borne fruit. All setbacks, but then success at last. So if you realize you're the wrong soil, you're not doomed. You can change. If you were too shallow, then you require understanding. If you were too exuberant in your initial response and didn't really kind of weigh everything up, if you realize there is little substance, well, then you can gain substance. You can have deeper roots. Or if over time you've allowed things of this world to dominate your thinking, then you need a paradigm shift in this new year to allow Jesus to be at the very center of your thinking and to direct your action. And then you'll be fruitful. And the only question left will be how fruitful, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Now, isn't that encouraging? To be fruitful is about Christian character, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, and also in Christian reproduction as well. I wonder whether in this 30, 60, 100, it might be hinting at something like introducing one person a year for your Christian life. That's not too difficult. What an objective to have. As a church and as Christians, we're in the growth business. Jesus has said that there will be growth. It is guaranteed. Not necessarily easily, but we should invest our lives in this enterprise, which is guaranteed to succeed. It will be fruitful for us and for the growth of the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, we will be sad that some people we thought we'd see there are not there. But there'll be many other people there, some of whom will be there because of your life, your witness, your words. And that's an investment that is really worth making, because it's one that will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this new year, we engage a little bit of self-analysis to work out where we are, which of these soils we are. And we pray, if we're one of the first three, that we might realize that change is possible, that we might more fully understand, that we might sign up for the real Jesus, for the accurate picture. And we pray that we might have a fruitful life, not only in our own benefit, but for yours and the glory of your kingdom and for the benefit of others. Amen.